right. 2 Peter, we're in our 4-1 series. Sounds kind of crisp there. Might be turned up a little high. We'll see. 2 Peter chapter number 1, where we still are. As we're moving on through here, we're going to get into the section of the 7 things that you add to your faith. I want you to imagine in your mind like our faith being a stepping stone in a place of walking, but walking upward like stairs or the rungs on a ladder. And you take that first additional step to continue to climb, and you get more trusting into the process of it as you add things. Amen. I've seen a lot of people do what the scripture context says will not happen to those who add this faith. I've seen them fall. Now, a righteous man falleth 7 times, riseth again, the book of Proverbs teaches us. Amen. We know that we can stumble and fall, but it's the getting back up process that many people do not do. And those who are trying to live for God, seeking the Lord, they are trying to apply this word to their life and do what it says in this real world that we're living in, they're going to get back up. Amen. So they won't fail. I mean, a failure, the thought of that context of not falling is the last fall. Yeah. And I don't want to ever be the last fall. I want to always get back up if I should trip or stumble. Sometimes, you ever stumble over a root or a rock or just a painted line, and you're walking and you stumble almost, you're almost horizontal for 25, 30 minutes, you're trying to get that's a rough journey there when you're just, you got everything in your power not to fall, and then you finally swing the balance. You added something in the other direction that got you back upright. I want you to think of those kind of thoughts tonight as we look at these passages of Scripture. We covered verses 1 through 4, pretty much, and we're going to get into verse 5 here. So let me get my old notes out of the way. I'm sure you remember everything I preached, dot upon dot, jot and tittle, and you'd be like, "Preacher, well, you're rerunning that." But to avoid us rerunning where you'd like, "Preacher, you aren't done that," I'm trying to make sure I make some notes. But I don't always make good notes, but I try. So we're in verse number 5. We're going to look at the participation of God's people. You do not participate in your salvation. It is by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves, the Bible says. Are you saved? It's not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Grace, if it's works, then it's not unmerited or undeserved. You have put God into your debt to some degree, and He has to give you salvation for your works. That is not what the Scriptures teach us to do. Faith without works is dead, though, because it's alone, being alone. So when you get saved, you will have works.
Amen.
Now, but there is a participation process of the people of God, or the saints of God, as He mentions here. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And He goes through these things. Now notice in this thought here that we're adding to our faith, not our salvation. We are to contend for the faith. The faith, right. The faith has a definition to it of the way of walking for Christ. I'm to fight for that, contend for that. I am going to stand on the Scriptures. If there's a new world trend that's coming that's going to challenge me as a pastor, I'll stand on the Word. And if that's not good enough, and they vote me out, then I'll go out on the Scripture boat. Amen? I'm not going to change horses in the middle of the stream. I know when I think about contending for the faith, I feel like I'm in a certain armed force service. I'm in the battle. I'm in that group. I'm in a warfare. And then there's thoughts of our faith, of trusting in God, placing faith in something that we cannot see, but we believe it so real, like it's really there, even though it's not there. That's a supernatural thing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That can be way more real than your vision.
Yes, sir.
And if your vision's gone and your hearing's gone and you still got that faith, then you can walk for God and you can trust Him and lean upon Him. To think about also that as you're not adding to your salvation, you're adding to your faith here. We've heard phrases like in Jude, building up your most holy faith. So we're adding something to faith
It does not make you any more saved than you already are, but it does make you stronger in your faith. It makes you more set apart, more sanctified. It's a process to try to engage you and I to be closer to the Lord and to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you this, victory in Jesus is no accident.
That's right.
You're not going to win spiritual battles accidentally. Boy, I'm just on top of the mountain. Every foe that comes, I smite them and beat and defeat. The devil never bothers me, and it's just all been an accident. That doesn't even make sense. It's a battle. It's a fight. It's an effort. The victorious Christian life will just not fall in your lap.
Amen.
And you're going to have to shake off the mess every day. You're going to crucify yourself anew every day, whether we do it every day. We're supposed to do it every day. Take up the cross, identify with Him, less identity with our own selves. All those things are important. Every day, denying ourselves, finding more and more our identity in who we are as a believer, our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then and we find ourselves being more and more in the light process and less in the darkness.
Amen.
So, as that is there, I want to look at the path of God's people, as He says, to add to your faith. Now, some people, I think, believe that when you get saved, that that's it. And everything's already there. Well, even if you buy a computer program, you think, like, let's just use Microsoft Windows, for example. And you pay for it, and you buy the suite and all the stuff that goes with it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I don't got time to back that up. But there's programs in there. You can print stuff. You can design things. You can do your book work. You can do all... Okay. And you get all that in there, and then you find out there's some secret, something locked away that you've got to pay for extra to get it, to open it up. Well, that could be true in some sense to who we are as Christians, because there's a lot of things that we're not privy to. It's just not unlocked yet. But I'm going to tell you, I don't need some secret passcode. It's not expensive to do this. It just requires my involvement, my investment in it. I have to get involved in order that to happen. You're not going to grow as a Christian if you never open your Bible to read it. If God deals with you about taking something in your life that is identified in the world in sin and getting it out of your life, and you continue to do it and ignore Him, you will never get victory in your life. You will not grow in grace and knowledge like you are intended to do. And you'll just kind of stay in that stagnated place there. So adding is important. And He says here, giving all diligence. That means you have got to put effort into this. You're going to have to fight some to do it. Amen? I know I'm completing Him, but I have to understand there's some things that He has allowed to be laid out there on the pathway for me to take in. You guys don't maybe appreciate, maybe some of you younger would, but it always reminds me of one of those video games where you're on your little journey and you find a little something to grab along the way that gives you life or gives you more strength, right? Some of you understand that. I know Miss Moore stays up late all the time playing video games. I'm just picking on her. But some of you might get that a little bit. I am back from the Nintendo and Atari days, so I do get that analogy, which is hard to believe. That stuff's 40, 50 years old now. I'm getting old. But God has required us to add to our faith. Whether we actually follow through with this pursuit or not, it's up to us. We are to walk by faith. The Bible teaches us to walk in the light. The Bible teaches about steps ordered by the Lord.
Amen.
And this like pieces added to this journey along the way. And the more we add to that, the more the journey becomes a journey of light. So Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetous, be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee." In that whole journey, I'm never forsaken, never without the presence of God. Even when I fall, and I'm thinking about it being the final fall, He's there with me, try to help me get back on my feet. And I got to think about this verse. I memorized this many years ago, a long time ago when I was younger, and I jumble it up now a little bit as I get older. But I thought it embodied this pretty good. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I." He's saying it's not me that's living, doing the living. He said, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, he said, I live by the faith. That phrase is there many times. And to me, that phrase becomes deeper. It means more to me when I see it pieced together with other places of Scripture, like adding to my faith in 2 Peter here. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I now look at the next part here. I want to focus on these seven things as the prescription of God for victory in our lives. I don't believe it all has to be added in order. I don't really believe that. Because I believe some things come to different people in different time frames. God may send somebody to push your buttons that's going to make you have to be brotherly kindness, and you're going to have to do brotherly kindness before you ever get to virtue. But some may do it in a process. But building up, fueling the fire of faith, and increasing it is a doctrinal thing. The fruits of the Spirit talks similar to some of these phrases that are used here. So think about this. Now, the first one is mentioned is, he says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. I was reading, there's several commentaries I've been digging around and looking, but I've listened to this word, I've studied it before, always, most every time, heard the word excellence associated with virtue. An excellent nature, an excellent effort, an excellent spirit about this person. I've heard the words power associated with that. He studied Proverbs 31, woman, the virtuous woman.
Yeah.
Well, this was, I thought, was a pretty good explanation, and I kind of tweaked it a little bit with some of my own words, but an energetic excellency, a passionate pursuit of God.
Amen.
To add that virtue, I mean, you just got to, you're soaked in, you're plugged in to the whole thing.
Right.
Now, obviously, if you could do that first, other things would come. I don't know if they'd come easier or not. It might even get harder because we know we have a spiritual warfare about us. And when the devil sees us like, she's got some virtuous in pursuit here. She's hungry and thirsting after righteousness. She's reading her Bible every day. Sometimes lunatic picks it up more than once. He's praying. He's going to church like a fanatic. I got to get involved here. Let's do something to try to stop this and bring things into our life, which we know in our modern day there are so many things that are buying and pulling and drawing our attention away. You can spend hours doing nothing, but you can't get the same investment or fruit by investing hours or time into the things of the gospel, the thing, what we might call the things of God, or the thoughts of our faith. So think about that. Add to your faith a virtue, a passionate pursuit of God, an energetic excellency, a hunger, a thirst, a passion, a desire. And I love to see it. Now, some people have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And the word knowledge is in you. You can get real wired up and not have a clue what you're doing. And you can get in some trouble sometimes with that. But I'm glad I have the Holy Spirit. He can unravel barbed wire. Amen. I mean, he can get it straightened out. And so you submit to the Lord and let Him help you in that walk. But I'd rather have somebody that's excited and seeking, wanting to do something for God, than someone who has no desire or passion or not interested in it at all. In fact, those kind of things are real red flags to me. Make me really wonder if they're truly saved. There should be a spark. It may not be an inferno like I want it to be all the time. I know I got a little burning in the coals down in there. And all I need every once in a while is just the Holy Spirit, that pneuma, to be able to blow on those coals and get that fire back going in my life. So there's a virtue mentioned here. Adding to my faith. And then to virtue knowledge. And to virtue knowledge. So if these all connect together, the knowledge is there. Now, I don't necessarily mean it's explained to me it has to be in this order, because there has been knowledge that I received before I ever got. In fact, some of the knowledge is why I got on fire. I saw a story or read something that said, oh, I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to be the only three standing there when nobody else would and all bow. I'd like to die with that kind of faith. Well, virtue and knowledge, the knowledge of God, the whole knowledge of what the package of what our faith means, well, that requires you get in the Scriptures. You're going to have to read your Bible. I don't know. I've read my Bible through. I don't brag about how many times I've read it through. Some people talk about that a lot. I can't even count how many times. I know it's more than one. But I have read my Bible through. And I'm in the process of trying to do that again. But I'm just doing it just as I go. I'm not like, you know. But the main thing is, did it get through you?
That's right.
Did it go through you? Did it? And obviously, you can read it 1,000 times, and some of you here probably have read it thousands of times. But it's a living word, and it abides forever. And there might be something new you never saw before. There might be something that you thought you knew, but it expounds upon you. It gets larger or deeper. And that's the beauty of the Word of God, or the knowledge of God through the Scriptures. And not only do we have the Scriptures, but we have the Spirit of God in the process of obtaining this knowledge. Put it in our mind and trying to soak it in, amen, and be Spirit-led in it. And say, you know what, I believe I need to apply this to my life somehow. You know, I've been challenged before. I'm reading Proverbs, and I'm doing that again now, trying to read Proverbs every day, one chapter every day. It's 31, it's easy to do for a monthly thing. And that wisdom just keeps going in my brain. You'd think it would have worked by now, but I'm still trying, I'm still working on it, still adding it. But there'll be things in there. I read something one time. It talked about, I think it's King Lemuel, and his mother's talking to him about his reign and his kingship, and how that it's not for kings to dream. They shouldn't be out dabbling in those things. It's not honorable for him to have been involved in that. It got me thinking about, well, I'm a king and I'm a priest in Christ. There's certain things that I need to come out of this world of. I don't need to associate with. She was telling him that these people might do that for pain and suffering and depression and use it like a medicine, but over here, you need to stay away from the follies of that. And some scriptures like that, they do something to me. They spark something in me. A knowledge in me creates an interest in me to actually apply it to my life.
Amen.
Put it to work the best I can. Now, some people disagree about certain things in the Scriptures, but I am definitely talking about an individual knowledge, but not a private interpretation. But I'm talking about, I want a desire to live my life for God, to the glory of God. And I want to know His will for my life out of this Scripture, out of His Word. And I want to put it to work. I want to walk in the pathway of that. I want to swallow the prescription of it. Amen? Then you get temperance. Temperance is connected to your self-control. This gets a lot of people. You might have had an A all the way through the class tonight. This is probably now you're going to get a D or an F. But don't get mad at me if you lose your control, so you're going to be incomplete on your paper. Self-control, temperament, to acknowledge that you need better control over your own spirit. I see that in my life a lot. You see that you've got a chaotic temper that just explodes. Some of you are hanging your head. I'm not talking to you, but maybe I am now. I don't know. There's a few in here. You are very patient, sweet. Maybe I have no problem with this. But most of the class here tonight, we have difficulty with this. There's just certain things set you off. Now, I know some of you that... Maybe some in the church are thinking this certain group is very sweet and patient. But I have seen some of your more temperamental sides. And you've seen mine probably. But the Lord knows them all. But we got a chaotic temper sometimes where things just get out of control. And we don't mean to do that. But after it's all settled and done, you know, it is a lot of damage sometimes left in the way. Then you wanted to point out a thought of temperance about careless habits. Habits that you just keep easily just falling back into. You don't maintain them. You don't control them. They control you. They maybe came in through peers, friendship, some other addiction. And I know in some addictions it can just a smell can set it off. A sound, an advertisement. You could have quit drinking for years or quit smoking for years. I used to chew and dip really a long time, and the Lord gave me victory to quit. But I remember one time just walking down the grocery store aisle, and I looked up, and there I was in Tobacco Wonderland. And I didn't go down there on purpose. And I'm looking for something else on the list, and I go, as all of a sudden, I mean, I've been living for the Lord a long time and had not even thought about it really. I mean, I had victory over it. And all of a sudden, there was a weak moment. I said, man, I had not had any of that in a long time. Now, to most people, it's nasty. But to an addict, it's like, hey, I might buy a can and hide in the woods and no one would ever know it. But God would. And I got victory over it. I said, no, I'm not all these years I had quit. And my brain came up. You're going to take that, put it in your mouth, and you're going to throw up everywhere. Because
yeah.
That stuff usually makes you sick before you can get used to it. Then you're cool when you're not throwing up anymore. I mean, that's high school, but that's how life is. But the controls of those habits and things, it may be time constraints. It may be other things that you're struggling with. We need self-control. We need discipline in our life. God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order.
Amen.
And He wants us to have control, self-control. Yes, He could have made robots and just set on and off buttons, but He allows us, when we get saved, He wants us to walk in His Scripture, His light, and His Spirit, and do some things, apply some things in our life, with His strength, of course, and His grace, but to have a mastery over ourselves. He wants us to get control over it. Amen? You think about the disciplines of learning how to play an instrument. That takes a lot of discipline. A lot of effort. A lot of things to learn. And then, if you lay it aside and don't keep practicing and participating in it and investing in it, you'll get what they call rusty. Think about a bodybuilder. Somebody like, back in my days, I'm old man. Back in my days, Lou Ferrigno, Arnold Schwarzenegger, or Mr. Olympia. I saw a picture of Mr. Olympia now, and he's like twice as big as those guys were. So steroids have come a long way, I guess. But these guys are gigantic. But think about the discipline there to do that, to get there. And then if you don't stay there and continue, you lose it. You lose control over it. And some of those people, they become saggy bodies and all that. Well, you and I don't have to worry about all that. That's why we chose not to go that route, right? We didn't want to go that route. But you think about the discipline of our life spiritually. If I lay it to the side, I'm going to lose control. I'm going to kind of sag or backslide or fall. I need to have temperance, mastery over myself. 1 Corinthians 9:25, the Bible said, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. They go together. To have mastery over my life, my body. I wanted to learn Spanish. I went two years in high school and can hardly say hola. I forgot so much of it. I think, I don't know how I even passed that class because I don't remember hardly any of it. But now I think about, I wish I had applied myself. It'd be so useful now. And I thought about going back to do it. And every time I think about really committing and maybe buying a package and then sometimes people say, I'll teach you. I don't have the patience for that. Don't look past this verse. Don't look at patience. We'll skip that tonight since it's there. We'll just skip it. So we'll all feel better about ourselves, right? But I struggle with that. And I know that it'll take a great temperance to me. I remember playing the guitar one time and I was going to learn and teach myself. And I learned three chords, fairly C, G, and D, yes. And I learned them and I tried to put them together. And I played for a long time. And then something come along, something in life, that shook me a little. I don't even remember what it was, but I set that thing back in the case to never pick it up for years. And I lost everything. I had calluses on my fingers, which made it a lot easier to play. And I lost all of that. I lost the mastery of it. And so there's an unfulfilled potential when there's no temperance in our lives. We need that. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. If you strive for that mastery, you're going to have a temperance in all things in your life. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Talk about the context of those that ran in the Olympics, as Paul mentions that in the time of the Grecian Empire there as well, and it blended into the Roman area there. He said, they go after a corruptible crown. They want to get a gold crown. But he called that corruptible because it could break or it could be stolen. But we're chasing an incorruptible crown. So I need to add to my faith those things. You begin to jump or run distance. You don't go and run a marathon all of a sudden. You build up your endurance. You push to the next level. You maybe get a half one in or another. And you keep pushing and pushing so that you can grow, add to your faith. He goes on to talk about add to your virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. The more suffering I've endured in my life, the more impatient I have become. I don't know why. Maybe all of you have struggled with that. And sometimes the godliness with contentment, it seems like there's so much of this that's connected. If I'm not content in Him, then I don't have that great gain. I don't have that victory. And I see sometimes I suffer and I begin to question God. Why did He allow it? Why did He allow it to happen the way it did? Or how far did it went? Or the timing of it? I would have chose maybe, okay, Lord, I'll allow this in my life, but next year I'll allow this, but 10 years. Or Lord, I could have allowed this 5 years earlier. I would have been stronger and younger, but why now? Because God is God. And I need to trust Him. And I need to be patient about His work in my life, His will in my life. I have also found that not only the more suffering I've endured, the more struggle I've had with patience, but I've also found the more responsibility I have laid on me, the more life gets more pressurized, the kids grew, the responsibilities of life, your job or whatever, you begin to juggle more and more things. It seems like there was more and more pressure to succeed, more fear of falling or failing or it not working out and losing. And you know, you're trying to keep up with this group or that group, compare yourselves amongst yourselves. We do that a lot. That doesn't just happen in school. Adults continue to do that for a long time, don't they? I seem to struggle more with patience. As time goes on, whether it's given by pressure from somebody on the outside, or if it's my own unrealistic thoughts or goals, or whatever that I've set for myself, not knowing where I am and my strengths or weaknesses. And sometimes I just want unlimited patience from God towards me while I'm doing my thing. And I want unlimited patience from everybody else. But I don't dish it out that way to them. I struggle with patience. Now, you may not, but sometimes I feel like I'm the only one that has anything important to do when I'm driving down the road. And everybody else is just wandering around in the road. Some people, you go to Simpsonville, they just walk out in front of you. Cars going slow. Other cars, you think they got more important things to do than you do, pull out in front of you. And still to this day, I've not been a horn honker. Just don't want to get in a fight. You know, you push the horn and here it goes. But I sure have mumbled and fussed behind the steering wheel and been very impatient. Like, hey buddy, is there any particular shade of green you're looking for? Patience. I struggle. I deal with the frustration and I'm less gracious and patient toward other people, but I want it towards me. Don't you want that? Well, everybody just... If everybody treated us like we wanted them to treat us and we treated them like we should treat them, it'd be different. It'd be much different. But we have two sets of rules. We're way more hypocritical than we want to admit that we are. And I thank God for His patience with me.
Amen.
As I'm growing in grace and knowledge. I hope that I will get better. I have been in line at the store at times where, now this is before there were, when we had cashiers. We don't have cashiers anymore. So you get impatient with yourself, I guess. I don't know. But it used to be one line opened and 20 people in it. And you're sitting there holding your little stuff that you had to have. And one family's got 10 buggies full of stuff. And somebody gets behind me and says, start sitting in the seat of the scornful. And begin to murmur and complain. And they're trying to draw me into the conversation.
Yeah.
Have you ever seen such? And I want to turn around and like, my brother, hallelujah. Let's go to the manager. But I just act like I didn't hear it. I just thought, Lord, just get me out of here. And I start thinking about how valuable these things in my hands really are. Should I just go put them back? Should I just give up? And I'm in trying to endure it. And I finally get through the line. And then I try to be nice to that cashier, realizing probably wasn't any of her choice to be the only cashier in the whole store.
Yeah.
It was somebody else's. And I try to be kind. And I show that if I don't have that patience, boy, it's hard to be kind. You think about this patience God gives us and how patient sometimes many others are towards us. Some of our own family members. I tell you this, my wife is a lot more patient with me than I am to her.
Amen.
And that's my fault. That's sad. It may be a man thing, I don't know. But she is way more patient to our whole family than the patience she gets back. Now, we don't, you know, like, all full out abuse her. Don't look at me funny. I'm not. But it's just a reality check. I'm just saying. I need to fix that. I need to be more patient. She hadn't told the story, but I'm sure if you asked her, she'd tell the story. I was in a hurry one time to go to church. And I'm hurried. And she gets in and I'm pulling out of the driveway and she's not all the way in the car yet. Got one leg hanging out. Now, that didn't go too well. She got upset and it's like, can you not let me? And I felt bad. I'm going to kill my wife and run over my own wife because I don't want to be late to church. I'm going to set an example for all these other people at church that are always late. I'm going to be early. And in light of eternity, that ain't going to mean a hill of beans or nothing. I'm not saying I want to be late. But being here 15 minutes early when nobody else is, they don't know that I was early. They didn't know I was on time. But me running over my wife in the driveway and being late to church, promise you to never forget that one. Never. So God has put me in the school of faith. He's helping me, teaching me, challenging me. And I'm building this addition to my house of faith. It's coming along real slow, though. But this verse comes to mind, Psalms 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Think about how well that just goes together with everything in this verse. The Bible goes together well. And it's not any special secret order. The Holy Spirit just puts it together in your life like you need it when we need it.
Amen.
That's the power of the living Word. All right. Now that you've been patient, let's get to godliness. Godlikeness. A godlikeness of my life. A desire to be like God and allow God to knock off all the things that are not like Him. To chisel that away. To purge it. To cut it. When you have a fruit tree, sometimes you have to cut it back down and all those things. Looks like you're killing it. But in the next fruitful season, it's stronger. It can bear more fruit. But in the moment, it seems like destruction. That's letting God-likeness transform out of our life. Be like, desire to be like what He wants me to be like, according to the Scripture. To allow Him to work in my heart and desire Him to make me pure in my heart. To make me pure in my thoughts. And part of that attack and process is we allow so much filthy things to come into our hearts and our minds. It's hard for us to hold on to a pure thought very long. It's hard to have a pure heart for a very long period of time when you allow impurity in. We have to have temperance and self-control there as well. Surrender to His will, to His righteousness, to surrender to have His character, His nature come forth out of my life. For He to burn the dross off the silver and take off all the impurities. The silversmith, they say, as he's stirring that pot and makes it hot and boiling and it's going through that trying process, he takes all that skinning of all that impurities and he scrapes it off the top, and then when he's able to see his own reflection in the silver pot, he knows it's ready. And what a thought that is, that God is doing that, wants me to be godlike. Not, you know, Thor, God of thunder, but godlike like Christ, who was meek and lowly, who was forgiving and loved His enemies and gave us the Beatitudes, which are some of the greatest challenges of humanity. Surrender to that. Yield to His nature in our walk. If somebody could see Christ in me, that is the only hope they'll have in this world, is to see His love, His light within you and I. And the more they see us, the less glory God gets, and the less likely they're going to really hear the gospel and to know the truth. But the more they see Jesus, the more they might be drawn to want to know about that hope that lieth in us. Amen. Want to talk to us about it. Quickly move on here. Brotherly kindness and charity. I thought about taking time to dig into that a little deeper, since there's a lot of things I can bring out in 1 Corinthians. So I'm probably going to lean towards that being a message all its own. But brotherly kindness, brothers and sisters of the faith, Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, I believe this is the meaning of 1 Thessalonians 3:12. The Lord make you to increase, add increase, and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Paul said, I did it towards you. I want you to do it towards others. Increase and abound in love one toward another. And that love is not challenged and tested anywhere near more like when it is when there's a disagreement between brothers and sisters in Christ, or a saved brother, a saved loved one in your family, when you begin to have there's a contention there, and the devil wants you to fight and fuss. When the Bible says, "Show kindness." Remember, you are a brother and sister. You are part of the same family of God. And show that brotherly kindness to your brothers and sisters that are in the faith. We should be a kind, compassionate person, especially as the Bible challenges us to one another of like faith. But you know, I've seen the complete opposite of that on Facebook. My pastor, he can't read real well. He didn't go too many years in school. He thinks the name's Facebook. And I have never corrected him because I'm hoping one day maybe it might be, but I don't know. It's more like in your Facebook, right, isn't it? It is. But I see believers, preachers, pastors all across the nation. Somebody throws something out there and seems to attract the clay target. And all these people begin to come and comment. And people of faith, who normally probably be pretty cowardice, wouldn't get in your face with it. Boy, they'll type all kinds of mean things there, talk about how much scripture they got behind it, but they don't know the spirit that they're doing it of. And they're mean and hurtful. And then every once in a while somebody come on and say, you know, there are lost people on my Facebook page that are watching this, that are listening to this conversation. Would you as a believer want what they have when there's no general brotherly kindness even towards people of like faith? And I'm not talking about Church of God versus Independent Baptist. I'm talking about Independent Baptist versus Independent Baptist. So many are so independent, they just about, I don't know, they done lost themselves. They're just stuck on their own selves, what's all together. I'm to love the brethren. Even if they have fallen or they have transgressed or sinned, even if they've hurt me, or they even succumb to some degree like they're my enemy, then the bar goes higher again and says, okay, if they're treating you like an enemy, you love them like you're supposed to love the enemy. Because he said, love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use you. That's the challenge from the Word of God. To add that brotherly kindness. And then in other places it teaches us to love enemies and things like that. And that's how he closes that thought. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And that word charity is the Greek word there is the word we get for love. There's different types of love. There's that Philadelphia love. There's a love towards God, a love towards the brethren. There's a personal love. There's a lusting love, a lust towards each other. But the thought of charity in 1 Corinthians 13, he brings out all the things that it's loaded with, the definition of what true love or charity does. It says, it's like it's living. Charity is this. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next time and dig into that last part of those things that we're supposed to add. There's a lot in there. And I am definitely still growing. I have failed in many of these. But by God's grace, I've tried to get back up, learn from my mistakes, try to fix it with different people that I've hurt or failed or I've harmed. And try to seek God and get forgiveness between me and the Lord and get it under the blood and get back on track and try to walk in a God-like manner and do all these things that His Word teaches us to do. And I hope that you will meditate and think upon those things. I know that we all probably find guilt somewhere along the way in some of those, some lacking, at the very least, some lacking in some of those areas. And may we stop the process of the lacking and make it addition. And let it not be just subtraction, but an addition to our life. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures, Lord, the challenges that are behind these thoughts. I pray, God, that you'd help us to grow in grace and knowledge as the scripture teaches us to do. Lord, help us, Lord, to add these things to our faith. Lord, increase our faith. I pray, God, that you'd help our unbelief, our weakness. Lord, so many times you seek that faith, it's like a grain of mustard seed could move a mountain. And I feel like my faith in general is so much tinier than that. So small, so weak. Help us, God, to get stronger in the Lord. Help us, God, to seek your face. May you continue, Lord, to work in our lives. Even as we are older and some have been saved for many years, that they will continue, Lord, to abound in love. Lord, be a light in this world. In Jesus' name we pray.